wonderful special. Helped me to get in the pulpit and preach. I believe I could preach 15 minutes. That was great. The book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 9, the first five verses, I think have a particular meaning to me. At least I know that they do, and I hope that after we've read them and I've pointed out some facts and truths that are in them, that it will also give you encouragement, and that's what we all need from time to time. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know that the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, you may be ready, lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. It's pretty difficult to grasp what Paul means by these verses of Scripture, because they're written in a style that is uncomfortable to us, as we think in this particular culture of ours. So I hope for you to see some truths that are contained in these verses of Scripture that will help us a great deal. Rarely ever do we see the Corinthian people complimented. And rarely do we talk about them and what Paul writes to them in the first chapter, or first book, I should say. They had so many problems. And sometimes we look at them as though they were unique in the fact that they had gotten so many things wrong and they had left so many of their old lifestyle in their habits, and it seems that we use them as an example of just how difficult a church can find itself, what difficulties a church can find itself in as they try to serve the Lord, because these people were not perfect and they were not mature and they were from a pagan background. So there were just a lot of issues that we see Paul writing them about time after time. But in this second letter, we see a great deal of improvement, because what he wrote in the first letter, they've corrected. And now they seem to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But there's one thing about the Corinthians that is so outstanding that it almost takes our breath away when we comprehend what they did. And that is their generosity. Their generosity and their actual willingness to give to a cause that, according to a few years later, would have been unthinkable. Because this gift or this ministering to the saints, they weren't taking up an offering for one another. They weren't taking up an offering for a building program, and they weren't taking up an offering for musical instruments. They were taking up an offering to send to Jerusalem for the relief of the poverty of the Jewish believers in Christ who were having such a tremendous difficulty and soon had to leave the city of Jerusalem because they were being so terribly persecuted. They'd lost everything, had been confiscated by their neighbors in the state, and so here the pagans who had not really developed much of a relationship with the Jewish people because they wouldn't let them. They didn't assimilate themselves into the pagan communities, even when they were living in cities like Corinth or Rome. So it's unique in that their generosity was directed toward people whom they would have had a natural prejudice. And that's one of the things that makes it such a tremendous experience, and especially for us to read as we understand the circumstances of this which Paul calls their attention to. In verse 1, he speaks of that which regards or touching the ministering to the saints, that is, of what you have done to the saints at Jerusalem, what you have done for them. And Paul said, or wrote, "It is superfluous for me to write to you." And by that he means it would be out of place for me to write to you and to scold you about making sure that the offering you give will be respectable and will represent something of your love and your commitment to the cause of Christ. And so I've mentioned the fact that God's people who are mature and who are learning and who are growing in grace do not need continual scolding. And I think sometimes that we who are in ministry see immaturity, and oftentimes hopefully in our own selves, and see that we're not perfect, any of us. We may be maturing, but we're not perfect, and there's a vast difference in perfection and simply maturing. But Paul says, I am not going to scold you about this need in the city of Jerusalem. I'm not going to remind you of the racial difference that existed and religious differences that existed, because I really know that it wouldn't be in place. It would be out of place for me to do it, because I know of your response earlier. I know of what you have done and your attitude toward these people. He speaks of their forwardness. Sometimes we will speak of a person as being too forward. That is, they seem to be too plain spoken. They seem to be too enthused or zealous about what they are involved in. But Paul said, I know the forwardness of your mind, that is, of your thinking. And this simply has to do with an eagerness to do good things. They were very eager to do good things. And then he mentions boasting about them to them that are in Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago. Then he mentions, and your zeal hath provoked very many. So there were two things that Paul said have been contagious. Number one, your forwardness, that is, your eagerness and your goodwill and your zeal. Zeal and eagerness, as we notice here in this context, were catching. They influenced people who were not being forward and who did not have a zeal. Zeal was used in the culture not so much at one time figuratively, but literally, and it meant to seethe or to boil something in a pot. But it came to be used figuratively to describe people who were aroused to fight or to become excited or even to become irritated. So what these people in the Corinthian church had done, that is, by their readiness, by their forwardness, and by their zeal, they had provoked other people. That is, they had made them want to follow in their footsteps and to imitate them, because it was such a pleasing and pleasant fruit of these people and their thinking and their actions. I've always thought that one of the greatest compliments that we could have paid to us as a congregation of people, and I hear it from time to time, and I should remind you of it more than I do, but people oftentimes speak of North Bryant Baptist Church and the fact that we have done things that have encouraged them and provoked them. When you see how Southwest Missionary Baptist Church began, its location, and the many battles that it had to fight, which was the church before we relocated to Bryant, and the fact that we were willing to relocate, which is almost the death knell to many congregations, and then our ability to recover and to have a very strong congregation of people. And I know we don't look at ourselves this way, but I was talking to one of our ministers who's in a position of leadership, he said, "Where are you right now?" And I said, "Well, by the end of the year, we're going to be debt-free, and we're making plans to continue to grow and to have facilities that are adequate, and are getting our parking lot designed. Everything's just going well." And he said, "How long have y'all been in North Bryant at that location?" And I said, 10 years. And he said, "You're debt-free." And I said, "Absolutely." And our congregation is growing, and the people we're getting are people who have commitment, and the people we're getting are people who have concern for the truth. And we haven't pulled any gimmicks. Everything we've done, we can point to it and say, this is God's doing. And that's tremendously important. It's important because there are men out there are saying, if I stick to the Word of God, and if I do what's right, and I don't get caught up in the modern movements and move away from the Scriptures, can I depend on God to help me and bless me? Are there enough people for us to have a congregation that can do mission work and be forward and to be zealous? And they actually look at us, and we have a reputation, people, and it's a good reputation with most people. We have our detractors who say these are not progressive people. And you know why people don't know we're progressive? Because we've never bragged about what we do. We've never bragged about how much money we've sent to missions. We've never bragged about anything. But God, and I'm telling you a fact that I hope will make you feel very, very happy, very blessed. People look at us and draw strength and courage for the divisiveness and all of the issues that are facing churches, whether they're Methodist, Presbyterian, Baptist, or whatever. They're in these cultural struggles. We haven't been in that. They're in these generational struggles. We haven't been in that. Our children come and sing. They're a part of us. We don't send them off to another building. They're right here with us, singing, helping, worshiping with us. And people say, "Can you do that?" Yes, we can. It works. It's our God uses it to His glory and to advantage. You know, oftentimes we isolate people by race and by sex and by age, and they grow up that way until when they get out of college, they don't know what to do because they've been in junior church. They've been in youth programs where they have a pastor of their own. They go to college and they're in another separate group. And then when they graduate from college, here they are. What do we do now? We're looking for somebody to deal with us especially. We need to assimilate everyone into our congregation to worship and to sing and to be a part of everything. And if we have zeal and forwardness of mind to mind not our business, but to mind God's business. Okay? To mind God's business. And I can tell you that I've never been, and I'm going to use a word that Paul uses here, I've never been more boastful about a congregation of people than I am about you. I've never been prouder for people to say, how are you doing? We hear that things are going well. We hear about the generosity of your people. And I thank God for it. So our zeal and our commitment and our solidness can be a great encouragement to other people. And then Paul continues, yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. Now Paul said, I've told people about you, people there in Corinth and the church there and the progress you've made, and I've told them about how wonderfully you have responded to this need to take an offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem. They're suffering tremendously. And after all, you know, Jesus came from Jerusalem. He was a Jew, and he's your Savior. You ought to be grateful to these people because of what they have spiritually shared with you, and now you can share your material things with them. And they grasp that concept. They grasp that attitude. And Paul said, now, I just wanted to make sure, and this is sort of an earthly thing, but Paul said, you know, I might be coming there, and some of the brethren from other places may be with me. And when we get to Corinth and we get to where you're having your worship services and your meeting for as a congregation for the assembly, you know, if that offering isn't ready, if the check hadn't already been written, it's kind of looked like I kind of overstated this thing a little bit, and so I want it all sacked up and tied up and marked and ready to go. Because Paul will show them what he means just a little bit later. But boasting, that is, I want you to be not only a subject, but I want them to see that you are ready and that you are prepared, and this offering is at hand. If the Corinthians did not have their offering ready, Paul would be ashamed, which means to feel that emotion that comes from being or feeling that you've done something dishonorable. When we speak our confidence in a person and they don't produce, it embarrasses us. If I recommend someone for something and then the person to whom I gave recommendation says, you know, I went there and boy, I was really disappointed, then I'm embarrassed. And that's what Paul was saying. Look, I have told people what you are. I have boasted about you and how wonderfully you responded to this offering especially. And so I don't want them to see a reluctance or a perceived reluctance, and that would embarrass me, and incidentally involved in what I've just read is it would embarrass you also. That's what this little parenthetical statement is in verse 4, that we say not ye, that is, he said, I didn't say ye, I said me, but really I could have said ye, you'd be embarrassed and I would also be embarrassed. And he said, therefore. In other words, I'm going to tell you why I brought all this to your attention. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. The word bounty is the word often translated blessing. That's how Paul was looking at the offering that they were receiving for the poor saints at Jerusalem, that it was a blessing, and it definitely was, whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready, Now he's going to tell them why this is important. As a matter of blessing and not as of covetousness. And here was Paul's observation. You know, if I come and you don't have your offering ready, all tied up and name written on it and stamps on it and ready to go, people are going to think y'all were reluctant, that you hung on to your money just as long as you could, and I had to kind of wring it out of you. Paul said that this would not be a pleasant emotion, or it would not be helpful for these people to believe that the only reason you gave is because I harangued you and I laid a guilt trip on you and I made you feel so badly that finally at the last minute you dug in your pocket and dug out what you really didn't want to give, but you didn't want to continually be harangued. And Paul said, if I do that, it's lost so much of its meaning, because a gift that does not come from generosity, a gift that does not come from love, a gift that is given in reluctance, loses a lot of its blessing. You ever had someone, if you asked them to do something for you, to help you in some way, and they said, yeah, I can do that. When do you need it? And then this, yeah, well, I don't know. I'm not sure. And finally, even though you may be in a real bind, it's sort of like, well, keep it. But these Corinthians didn't have to be primed and pumped. They were, by their own emotional, they were driven, because they understood these people gave to us Jesus Christ, the plan of salvation. He came from them, and they came here and preached to us, and we're so grateful. Sure, we'll have this ready. And it's almost a year, but they've got it ready. And Paul said, that's wonderful, because I don't want to think people, you just hung on to it as long as you could and bear it the last minute you gave it, because that might reflect covetousness. Now, sometimes we have to wait on a paycheck or something, but that doesn't mean we're covetous. It just means we're probably near broke, which is not an uncommon experience for most of us. In almost every letter that is written, and in much of what Jesus taught, there is that mentality and attitude, that generosity that is motivated by love and concern, or we can see the need of these people or of the event, is not always couched in the word gift, but blessing. And I think that's why Paul used the word in his writing, rather than bounty, which seems to indicate a certain amount of money, he used the word blessing. Why? Because of the attitude of the people, because of the example that they were setting, of the contagiousness of what they had done and doing that provoked others, that perhaps to some people it was irritation, but to others it was excitement. An insight into what really makes a gift more than simply an amount of money, but makes it a genuine blessing. I want you people to know that your generosity as a congregation and your care for that which is important, for the doctrinal issues, which has not been because we're stubborn or because we're mean-spirited or because we just don't want to get along with other people, but we have examined the Word of God. We've looked at it, at the results of what we do, and we have seen that they are fundamentally sound. They produce what ought to be produced. I'm going to give you this little bit of information because it's so important to me. Brother Bobby Pogue, who I mentioned several times, who followed the example of what we had been doing as a congregation, took it to Phoenix, Arizona, the little church that was just falling in, the building was really, and about 15 or 20 people. And now it is a thriving congregation of people with new property, relocated. And he sent an article to me, and he wrote me a little note and said, "Brother Penn, thank you for warning us about the circumstances that we see in so many of the mega churches. The mother or father of all mega churches was the Willow Creek Community Church near Chicago. A fellow by the name of Bill Hybels, and they built 30,000, 40,000 people membership. And they did it by going out and doing the surveys and then marketing Jesus just like you would market a product. Marketing is great in the secular area. It's a whole business. It should be done. You ought to do it. But we can't take marketing techniques and sell Jesus. I had a fellow tell me one time in a visiting when he said, "You know, Brother Penn, you and I are in the same, we do exactly the same thing." And I said, "What?" He said, "I sell, name the product, and you sell Jesus." So we're all working on exactly the same profession, salesman. And that worried me because I'm not selling Jesus, I'm preaching Jesus. And there's a big difference, people. But this worked wonderfully well, this Willow Creek Community Church. It just grew and grew and grew. Rick Warren and a church in California took that and turned it into an immense congregation of people and gave us the 40 days of this and the 40 days of that. Tremendously successful, made him a millionaire from the books he had written. And it all seemed so wonderful. But some of the staff in Willow Creek Church said, "You know, we need to check up on this. We've been doing this for probably 20 years. We need to see what we've produced." And you know, their survey and their introspection and the statistics and all, they said, "We have failed. Our people are immature. They don't know why they come to church. We've not made Christians." That's what they said. "We have not made Christians. We have failed." Bill Hybels said, "What we set out to do, we have failed." One of the most tremendous, I guess, coming clean that I've ever heard in my life. It failed because of the product of the fruit. And the fruit was what? People just weren't mature Christians. They didn't know the Bible. And he said, "You know, we never taught these people that they ought to be responsible for their lives. They ought to read the Bible at home and find out what the Lord wants them to do and do it. It was just all show and entertainment. And we failed." That's coming from the founder of the so-called mega church and the seeker-friendly mentality. Guess how many people will believe Bill Hybels? No, they will keep what they're doing, even though it's just producing an empty group of people. When this first started, I said this will not produce consistent Christians who are committed to Christ. It'll produce people who'll come to be entertained. And that's what Brother Pogue was talking about, Richard. He said, thank you, Brother Penn. You warned us against it. But he has a great congregation of people. What did Bobby see? When he was just visiting with us and served as associate pastor for a little while, he saw the character of the people. And that's what I want more than anything else in the world, is people with character who know who Jesus Christ is, who know who they are, who seek to be better people because they believe the Bible. They trust God to keep His word to us if we will keep our commitment to Him, to be faithful in all things. It will work, people. And you say, but look at us. Yes, look at us. I'm happy to look at us, people. I see all that God can do in His infinite wisdom and power. We are a collection of people that we didn't market. We weren't marketing. You're here because God some way, somehow, providentially came here through someone, some way, somehow, and you liked what the church seemed to offer. And I thank God for you. And I think it's superfluous for me to scold you all the time, okay? I'm going to do it every once in a while because I just like it. It's a sign of power and authority, you know, for me to scold you about something. I'm not going to do it very much because I see a maturity and a readiness and a commitment in you that I thank God for. Let's sing the invitation, Richard.
Just as I am.